good to see all of you here again tonight. I hope that what David and I have to present to you will help all of us to be better Christians in the future than we have been in the past. Tonight we're going to continue our study on the book of Hebrews, and we're going to do chapter 3 tonight. I'd like to begin our study by reading Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." So the first point that I'd like to talk about in these first 11 verses is found in the first verse, where it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So here, Paul is beckoning us to consider Jesus. And then he continues to talk about Jesus and Moses both being faithful in God's house. Numbers chapter 12, verses 5 and verse 7 shows us that Moses was faithful in God's house. Numbers chapter 12, verse 5 and verse 7 says, "And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth." And then verse 7 says, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." Both Moses and Jesus worked or still work in God's house. In Hebrews 3 and verse 5 and in Numbers chapter 12, 5 and 7, Moses is called a mere servant in God's house. But it does say that he was faithful as a servant in God's house. Moses was a faithful servant. Christ, on the other hand, is not merely a servant. He is God's only begotten Son working in his own house with God. Moses was a servant in God's house, but Jesus and God work together in their jointly owned house. This clearly shows us that Christ, God's Son, who works with God, is far greater than Moses, who was a mere servant in God's house. In verses 3 through 6 of Hebrews chapter 3, Paul continues to clarify a little bit more about this house, the house of God. Let's reread Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. It says, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 shows us that we, the church, are God's house today. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The house of God is the church. We are the house of God today as followers of Jesus. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 then shows us that Christ not only works with the church, but that he built the church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Moses served faithfully in God's house in his time, and Jesus works in his own house now. They both worked faithfully in God's house, but Jesus built the church. Moses was a servant in God's house, not his own, but Jesus works in his own house that he built. Then in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, Paul talks about the rebellion of the Israelites against Moses and God. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11 says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Numbers chapter 14, verses 22 through 23, tells us the story of how the Israelites rebelled against God and against Moses. Numbers chapter 14, verses 22 through 23 says, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." The Israelites rebelled against God and against Moses when they refused to take the promised land. God had released the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, and he had pretty much laid the promised land in their laps. All they had to do was walk in and take it. But the Israelites, when feeling threatened, went as far as to rebel against God and against Moses, refuse this promised land, and even to consider returning to bondage. Hebrews 3, 7 through 11, which we read a moment ago, is quoting Psalms 95, verses 7 through 11, where David gives a warning to the Israelites in his generation about rebellion. Psalms chapter 95, verses 7 through 11 says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest." David looks back to the time when the Israelites rebelled against God in the last passage that we read in Numbers. He pleads with the Israelites who lived under his rule. He tells them, don't follow in the path of your ancestors who rebelled against God. He then told them that they wouldn't be able to partake in God's rest if they rebelled against God. Paul issues the same warning that Moses and David issued in the last passages that we just read. The situation in Paul's time was a little bit different in some ways, but it can be easily compared to the problems in Moses' time and the possible problem in David's time. The Israelites rebelled against God and Moses and considered returning to bondage in Egypt. And some first century Jewish Christians rebelled and returned to a different kind of bondage, the bondage under the old law. The Israelites who rejected the promised land were rebelling against God. They were rejecting God. The Christians in Paul's day decided to return to Moses, thinking they were doing what was right. But in returning to Moses' law, they too were forsaking God. Paul warns these Christians not to rebel against God and the new law, because that action would cause them to be excluded from God's prepared rest in heaven. Now I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19, and make a few of the key points in that passage, which will set up David to conclude our study tonight. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." While it is said, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." In verses 12 through 14, Paul exhorts his audience to hold fast. Let's reread those verses. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, gives us another example in the Galatians and how they were letting go of the freedom that they had gained through Christianity. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" In the church at Galatia, they were having similar problems as they were having in the book of Hebrews. They were doing the exact same thing that inspired Paul to write the book of Hebrews. The Christians started turning back to the old law. Paul poses a very pointed question to these erring Christians. He asks them how they can turn away after they've become part of Christ's family. We must hold fast to this liberty under the new law. Then in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, Paul exhorts his audience to harden not their hearts. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Paul pleads with his audience not to harden their hearts as the Israelites had done when they provoked God to anger, not listening to wise counsel and not trusting in God. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, Paul tells them that the Israelites were not able to take the promised land because of their unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Paul shows us here that unbelief is what hindered the Israelites and kept them from entering the promised land. They didn't believe in God's promises, and they didn't trust in God. These main points in the second half of Hebrews chapter 3 will set the stage for David to fill in a little bit more detail and to conclude our study tonight. Thank you for your attention.
So you can see the Hebrew writer continues to develop the theme that prevails early in the book, that Christ is superior to Moses, and therefore his covenant is superior to the Mosaic system. And this idea of holding fast is tied to the notion of rebellion, of being deceived, and being hard-hearted. In other words, on the one hand, the audience of the epistle could hold fast to Christ and be true to Christ, Or they could rebel, be deceived, and be hard-hearted against the Lord, ultimately falling into unbelief. And it really, as this theme continues to unfold through this chapter, it really sets up an irony. The people who were claiming to go back and show allegiance to Moses by returning to the law were in reality behaving like people who rejected Moses. And they were really, materially in the sight of God, they were no different. Because they had the same hardness, the same rebellion, the same unbelief that the generation did in Moses' day when they were rejecting Moses. Just as Moses was the leader of God's people to lead them out of the slavery in Egypt, so it is today, Christ is the leader of God's people to lead us out of the slavery of sin and into an eternal rest, whereas Moses was leading them into the promised land, or that kind of rest. And so the framework of a rejection of God's scheme to rescue his people was the same in the story of the Exodus as it was in the first century. And for that matter, it's the same today. It sets up the idea that people can surrender their faith. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul talks about this as it specifically relates to immoral conduct on the part of younger widows. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, he said, "Refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith." Now here this warns about someone casting off their first faith, and it has to do with apparently immoral conduct on their part. And this shows us an important lesson. While we're studying all this in Hebrews about faith and fidelity and don't rebel and looking at it in its context as it relates to people going back to the law, understand that there's a message there that applies to a whole lot of other things besides just going back to the law of Moses. For the audience of this epistle, they were casting off their faith in Christ by going back to Moses. But a person might cast off their faith in a lot of different ways. In the example in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it's by a young widow entertaining sinful desires that were contrary to the will of Christ and giving herself over to those sinful desires. That would be a way that a person could cast off their faith. Now, I realize that some religions today teach that once you're saved, you can't give up your faith. But clearly, that's just not the case. Because here in Hebrews, we're reading about people who did just that. Observe that in this context here in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, he talked about being cautious so that you would not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I want you to think about that for a moment as it relates to the problems that Israel was having in Moses' day, the problems the people in the epistle were having, and the problems that you and I might have today. Think about being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin, by its very nature, will trick us. It will deceive us. In Ephesians 4 and verse 22, he said that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Sinful passions and sin are inherently deceitful. Think about it in the days of Moses. Sin deceived those who were rebelling against Moses to the extent that they thought it was a great idea to go get back under the Egyptian whip. Now think about that for a minute. That sounds insane. I would be better off to go back over there where those people beat my back with a whip and make me make bricks without straw, without fair compensation for my labors. And they demand that I limit the size of my family so much so that they insist that any baby boys that are born in my household be thrown in the creek. And on we could go with the Egyptian oppressions. And to make somebody think that that was good, to go back to that, that is a picture of how deceitful sin is. Sin had these people convinced, the audience of the Hebrew epistle, that they needed to forsake their Savior and go back and follow a dead system that couldn't save them. Sin can deceive in any number of ways. Sin and evil passions will deceive people into giving up their families, in doing things that put their careers or their employment at risk, in doing things that bring all manner of calamity, not only in this life, but with a wholesale forsaking of God, bring eternal calamity. So another message that rises from the theme of the epistle is that all sin is deceitful, and we can learn that lesson by looking at how deceived these people had become regarding Christ. This idea of Christ being better than angels and Christ being better than Moses and all this that we've had in the first three chapters, those are fairly simple concepts that it didn't take you long to understand, and yet these people were deceived into not seeing that. So that speaks to us about how deceitful sin can be for us. And then he warns about that deceitfulness of sin hardening us, and that we shouldn't allow ourselves to become hardened. Having a heart that is hardened against God is not just about the bad luck of the draw. Having a heart that is hardened against God is about making choices persistently that gradually calluses our heart, just like a hand could become calloused with repetitive, difficult labors. In Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he said, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." You know, Paul is pleading with his audience here about not departing from Christ. If they let that continue to fall on deaf ears, the time would come that that call to Christ would not carry the same sting that it once carried. And that's why we have to be careful, because the same thing can happen to us if we allow sin to deceive us. When a friend comes and warns us, instead of being thankful, we might get mad. And we might see the one person who's made themselves their friend by virtue of the warning that they give, and we might come to see them as an enemy. And that's not what God would have us to do. In Acts chapter 13, we have an example of this kind of hardening. And the wording of the passage here in Acts 13 emphasizes that it was individual choice that made this happen. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, Paul and Barnabas had been preaching here in Antioch of Pisidia, and it says that Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Ouch. Because they had rejected the gospel message, because they were rejecting Christ, they had, by virtue of that choice that they made, they had judged themselves worthy of eternal life. Now observe this. Their eternal status was not determined by God's choice. God didn't choose to condemn these people and leave them in a reprobate state. Now that's what Calvin would have us to believe. But the Lord would have us to believe that these people's eternal destiny was determined because of what they had judged. They judged themselves. They made the choice. They made the decision. So it was with Israel. So it was with the audience of the Hebrew epistle. So it is with you and with me. See another example of this hardening in Acts chapter 19, in verse 9, where he said, "When some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." Now, this, of course, talking about Paul's work at Ephesus, informs us that there were some who had heard the gospel preached and they didn't believe it. And in that act of unbelief, that hardened them, so that instead of believing and being obedient to the way, the gospel, they spoke evil of the gospel. A lot of people do that today. A lot of people speak evil of Christ and the gospel. Some of them, while giving lip service, claiming to respect Jesus or claiming even to follow Jesus. But they'll say things that are contrary to the way as it is revealed in Scripture, because they don't really believe what the Bible teaches. What did Paul do at Ephesus when that happened? Well, it reached a point, apparently, that he felt the disciples were threatened. So he withdrew them from that influence. He shielded them. He protected them. And so you and I have to be mindful of those kind of influences and be guarded, be protective of ourselves, and not allow ourselves to be brought down by such evil influences where the hardening of the heart is a result of one simple choice to not believe what the Lord has said. And that one simple choice becomes a repeated thing, which becomes a life pattern of a hardened heart, hardened by sin's deceit. Going back into Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, he said, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Going back to the Exodus story that Cameron read for us there in Numbers 14, there were some that were not able to enter into the promised land. Not because God had so ordained it from eternity, but because they chose not to believe. That unbelief precipitates deceit and a hardened heart. It reminds me of something that's said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16 about obeying the gospel. Romans 10 and verse 16, in talking about people coming to God and having salvation, having their sins forgiven, he said here that they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Now that statement from Paul there in Romans 10 and verse 16 is a citation of Isaiah 53 and verse 1. And he's explaining there are some people that have not obeyed the gospel, and he tells you why. Because they haven't believed the report. They haven't believed the gospel. We puzzle and we puzzle over people that don't obey the gospel, and they've heard it, and we say, "Well, we know they know, and how could they not obey?" And he has the answer right here that it's too simple for us to want to accept, but it's the truth. They don't really believe. Because I will tell you, if you really, really believe the report, you'll act upon it. And however an individual might characterize their own faith, God looks at them, and when they do not obey, he says they do not believe. And that sort of sheds an interesting light on those who insist that you can be saved by faith only. Meanwhile, God says if faith is all you've got, if there's no obedience, then you don't have faith. He looks at a person who doesn't obey and says, that's a person who doesn't believe. That should be very telling to us. He looked at Israel, who obviously believed in God, believed in his existence, believed a great many of his words, but because they didn't trust him when it came time to enter the promised land, he said they're unbelievers. He said the same thing about people who were departing from Christ in Paul's day to go back to Moses' law. And he would say the same thing of any of us who walk away from Christ, hardened by sin's deceit. Where are you at spiritually before God this evening? Is your heart hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Does God see you as an unbeliever because he sees in you persistent and rebellious disobedience? Think about these things. And if you've never become a Christian, be it known in the sight of God, the reason you haven't obeyed is because you don't believe. And you need to make the choice to believe today and obey. And if we can assist you in that, we'd love to. Or if you're a Christian, you need the prayers of the church to help you, we'd love to help you in that way. If we can help you in either way, please come. Have a seat on the front while we stand and while we sing.